This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. قال الله سبحانه وتعالى أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. الله لا إله إلا هو الحي القيوم لا تأخذه سنة ولا نوم له ما في السماوات وما في الأرض من ذا الذي يشفع عنده إلا بإذنه يعلم ما بين أيديهم وما خلفهم ولا يحيطون بشيء من علمه إلا بما شاء وسع كرسيه السماوات والأرض ولا يؤوده حفظهما وهو العلي العظيم. Ubay ibn Ka'b, one of the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he came up to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam one day and he said, Ya Rasulullah, guide me to the best ayah in the Quran. I know that Surah Al-Fatiha is the best surah in the Quran, but guide me to the best ayah in the Quran. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that Ayatul Kursi is the best ayah in the Quran. Ayatul Kursi is the best ayah in the Quran. And if one analyzes the meanings that Ayatul Kursi encompasses and entails, you will understand why. Ayatul Kursi is the 255th verse of Surah Al-Baqarah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts off this noble and beautiful verse by saying that Allah, there is no deity except for Him, the ever-living, the sustainer of all existence. Neither drowsiness overtakes Him, nor sleep. To Him belongs whatever is in the heavens and whatever is on earth. Who is it that can intercede with Him except by His permission? He knows what is presently before them and what will be after them. And they encompass not a thing of His knowledge except for that which He wills. His kursi extends over the heavens and the earth, and their preservation tires Him not, and He is the Most High and the Most Great. As you can see that the theme of this ayah is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself. That our knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the vast majority of it comes from this ayah. And thus the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam calls it the greatest ayah. Now if you look at some of these stories that are affiliated with this ayah, you will see also why it is so great. One of these stories is narrated by Ubay ibn al-Ka'b himself, the great companion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that was known for his beautiful recitation. He was one of the companions that memorized the Quran during the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Ubay ibn al-Ka'b, he already had this level of prestige with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and this level of trust. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam put him in charge of Baytul Mal, or the place where the Muslims would keep their money which was from zakat and their money which was given for charity and anything else. So Ubay ibn Ka'b one day, when he was taking care of the Baytul Mal and was keeping guard of it during the night time, an individual came and he started to take something from Baytul Mal through the window. It was a mud house and it had a small window. They didn't have, like, there was a cubicle rather. It was a cube that was there and it didn't have anything closing that except for a curtain. There wasn't glass or anything like that. So you could easily reach in and take what you wanted. So this person, he came and he reached through the window and he was about to take something. And Ubay ibn Ka'b grabbed his hand and pulled him inside. So this individual flipped inside. So when he pulled this man inside, he noticed that, you know, his skin wasn't normal and his hand wasn't normal. He said, you have the skin of an animal, as in it's very furry, and your paw or your hand is that of a dog. Are you a man or a jinn? And the man responded, I am a jinn. So Ubay ibn Ka'b asked him, what is it that has brought you here? Why are you coming to me? He said, I was told that this is where the Muslims keep their wealth. And I'm someone that is in need, so this is something that I wanted. So Ubay ibn Ka'b said, I will not let you go. I will take you to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and let him decide what to do with you. So this jinn, he says to Ubay ibn Ka'b that I will teach you something that will protect you against my kind, meaning that will protect you against the jinn. So Ubay ibn Ka'b, he was very intrigued. As you know, the jinn possession is something real. People do get possessed by jinns when they abandon practicing Islam and, you know, they fall into sins. They can easily be possessed by jinns. And the one, when one increases in religiosity and practices more and increases in his iman, this protects him more. So he says, I will teach you something which will protect you against my kind. And he says, what is that? He says, recite Ayatul Kursi every day, and the house that you are in, the jinn will not enter it. So Ubay ibn Ka'b, he was true to his word. He let this man go. And when his shift was over that night, the first thing he did was he ran to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, Ya Rasulullah, a man came in, he tried to steal something, and I caught him during that act. And he said to me that, if you let me go, I will teach you something that will protect you from the jinn. And that was Ayatul Kursi. Is this true, Ya Rasulullah? The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, صدق وهو كذوب. That he spoke the truth, even though he is someone who frequently lies. As the jinn and the shayateen, they regularly lie. So the Prophet ﷺ said that this time he spoke the truth, even though they regularly lie. So this shows you another greatness or another virtue of this very ayah. That when one wants to protect himself from evil, he recites this ayah. A third interesting story, narrated by Abdullah bin Mas'ud, the great companion of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, he said that one day a man left his house late at night, and he met another individual who was from the jinn. He was roaming around and lurking around. And he said, he sent to the human being that I challenge you to a wrestling match. If you defeat me, I will teach you that which will protect your house from all evil. So this man says, you know, this is a good opportunity. I'm someone who can wrestle, I can defend myself. I was trained with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions. I fought in Badr, I fought in Uhud. You know, I can easily take this guy out. So they started to wrestle, and the man actually won. So the jinn says to this man that if you recite Ayatul Kursi, you will be protected and your house will be protected from all evil. So Abdullah bin Mas'ud, who is narrating the story, he was asked, who was this man? Just out of curiosity, does anyone know who this man was from the audience? No, not the shaitan, the human being who won, who fought the jinn and beat him. Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So the student of Ibn Mas'ud asks him, you know, who was this guy? You know, who is this man that actually defeated the jinn? You know, the jinn are known to be very quick, they're known to be very strong. So who was it that defeated the jinn? So Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, who could it be other than Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu? So we see just from these few stories, these are some of the stories that Al-Hafidh ibn Kathir mentions in his tafsir. And you can look up this ayah and you'll find many other interesting stories as well. These are just a few of them. So from these stories we see the great virtue of Ayatul Kursi, such that it protects us and our families and our households from evil and the presence of jinn and shayateen. Likewise, there are other ahadith that indicate that an individual who recites them during the day, he will be under Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's supervision during the night. And likewise, an individual who recites them at night, he will be under Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's supervision till the day. Now an interesting story narrated about this surah, this ayah as well, not directly related to the ayah itself, is that when this ayah was recited in front of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that in this ayah is the greatest name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The name that if he is asked by it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not reject that dua. So now if you look at the names which are present in this ayah, you see at the very beginning, Allah is mentioned. Then Al-Hayy and Al-Qayyum are mentioned. And then you see that at the ending of the surah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ends off by saying, Al-Ali and Al-Azim. So you have five names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that are mentioned. And the scholars say, and they differed amongst themselves, that which one is the greatest name of Allah, into two opinions. The first opinion states that Allah is the greatest name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and thus it is the most frequently repeated name in the Quran. And this is due to the beautiful meaning that it encompasses. Allah means the one that is worshipped. And likewise, since He is the one that is worshipped and the one that is deserving of our worship, it encompasses every other positive meaning as well. So this was one opinion. The other opinion states that Al-Hayy and Al-Qayyum combined together, they compose the greatest name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That if He is asked by these two names together, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not reject the slave's dua. And this is why it is encouraged that when you make dua, you don't just ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for what you want, but rather you praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your dua as well. So you say, "Oh Allah, You are Al-Hayy, You are Al-Qayyum, You are Al-Kareem, Al-Mannan, Al-Ghafoor, Al-Rahman," and so on and so forth. You praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this manner. And that is why it is a very good habit to get into, that you mention the names Al-Hayy and Al-Qayyum in your du'as. Because at least you would have encompassed one of the two opinions, either Allah or either Al-Hayy and Qayyum in your du'a. And this increases the chances of your du'a being accepted. So again, getting back to the actual ayah itself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts off this ayah by saying, "Allahu la ilaha illa hu," that He is Allah, the one whom there is no other deity besides Him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes something very clear over here, that our worship should be to Him and Him alone, as the deity is the one that is worshipped, and there is no other deity worthy of worship besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then He goes on to explain why. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say that there is no deity worthy of worship except for Him who is Al-Hayy and Al-Qayyum. Al-Hayy is the ever-living, and Al-Qayyum is the one who is not in need of anyone else. Qa'im in Arabic is something that is standing on its own. It doesn't have a crutch, it doesn't have separate legs, it doesn't have anything supported. It is qa'im bi nafsi, meaning standing by itself. Now when you change this morphologically and make it qayyum, it becomes that the one whom people cannot survive without. So qa'im is the one who doesn't have anything and is not in need of anything. Qayyum changes into the one that people cannot survive without, meaning that He is their crutch, and that without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they cannot survive. So He is the only one worthy of worship. Why? Because He is Al-Hayy, the one that will never die. He is the one who existed before our creation, and He is the one who will exist after our deaths. Likewise, He is Al-Qayyum, the one who is not in need of anything, but everything is in need of Him. So this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says He is the only one worthy of worship. Then He goes on to say, "La ta'khudhuhu sinatun wa la nawm," that slumber does not overtake Him, nor sleep. When you look at it from a human perspective, if you were to find an individual who does not have slumber and he does not fall asleep, you would consider this individual very abnormal and very strange. You would say that he is deficient in his humanly characteristics, because all humans sleep, all humans become tired. Whereas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He does not fall asleep and slumber does not overtake Him, nor does His sleep overtake Him, this is an attribute of perfection. So you will see that something may be an attribute of deficiency in mankind, yet when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is an attribute of perfection. Now when we study the science of tafsir, you will see that there are four predominant ways that we make tafsir of the Qur'an, or explanation of the Qur'an. We have explanation and tafsir of the Qur'an by the Qur'an, meaning that there's something in the Qur'an that isn't clear, another ayah will come to explain that ambiguity. This is way number one. Way number two is through the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will explain something to clarify a meaning in the Qur'an. Way number three, through the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the first three generations of Islam. And then way number four is what they call al-Isra'iliyat, or stories from the people before them. And we have one of these stories which is very interesting. You will see that one of the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is attributed deficiency and is often mistreated is Musa alayhi salam. This was seen during the time of his people, when they used to keep telling him, "You know, tell the Lord that we're not satisfied with this food, tell Him to get us another food." And then when Musa disappeared for 40 days, they started worshipping other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These types of things took place. And even in our time, certain writers, they described Musa alayhi salam as someone who was hot-tempered, and someone who had a tongue which was stuck, because he stuttered when he spoke. So these type of things were attributed to Musa alayhi salam. And likewise, this story that we're attributing, again, is oppression against Musa alayhi salam. They said that Musa alayhi salam, he went to the angels, and he asked the angels, "O angels, is it true that Allah doesn't sleep? Or does Allah sleep? Can you tell me if Allah sleeps?" So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala heard this when it took place. So he said to the angels, "Keep Musa up for 3 days and three nights. Do not let him sleep. Keep him awake. Deprive him of sleep." So the angels did so. And then after those 3 days and three nights, they came to Musa and they said, "These are two pots. Hold them in your hand and make sure that you don't drop them. So hold them like this and make sure you don't drop them." So after having been awake for 3 days and three nights, the only humanly thing possible is that he's eventually going to fall asleep. Sleep is going to overcome him and he will drop those two pots. And this is what eventually ended up happening. That while holding the two pots, he'd fall asleep and he'd wake up. He'd fall asleep and he'd wake up. Until eventually he just fell asleep and the two pots fell. So the angels came to Musa and they said that this is the example of the heavens and the earth. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fell asleep, the two pots would have collided and the heavens and the earth would have been destroyed. Al-Hafiz ibn Kathir, he mentions this story and he says that Musa alayhi salam is above and beyond this. That how can you attribute something like this to Musa alayhi salam, that he would have the audacity to ask the angels, does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sleep or not? So this is one of the stories that I thought we would mention, just to show the types of tafsir that take place in the Quran, and how you can even have unauthentic stories related to the Quran, and this being from them. So going back to the ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَا تَأْكُلُهُ سِنَةٌ وَلَا نَوْمٌ, that sleep nor slumber overtakes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala isn't like creation. All creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is alive, sleep at one point or another. And at some times they're enthusiastic and energetic, and at other times they're very tired and very lazy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not like this at all. Rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the all-living, a person who is alive, not a person. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the God that is alive at all times. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, وَلَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ, and everything that is in the heavens and in the earth belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning that the dominion and the kingdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no one has a share in them with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And everything belongs to Him. And this is directly related to the next part of this ayah, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, and who is the one who will intercede with him, except with his permission. Now this concept of intercession is something very noble and interesting in our religion. In other religions, you always need an intercession to approach God. You will either have to go through a prophet, or through a saint, or something else. You cannot approach God directly because you are sinful. Whereas in Islam, it is the exact opposite. To approach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we approach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly, and we do not put any intermediaries or any intercessors between us. However, there will be times where we will be in need of intercession, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant us intercession. So on Yawm al-Qiyamah, on the Day of Judgment, when everyone is in a state of frenzy, and they will not know whether they are going to heaven or hell, people will want that certainty that they are going to heaven. So they will say, "O Allah, grant us the intercession of your Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as he is the most beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." So likewise, the prophets and the angels and the righteous from mankind will be able to intercede on behalf of mankind. So people who are destined for the hellfire will be able to go to Jannah through intercession. People who are in Jannah, their ranks will be raised due to intercession. People who are in the hellfire, their punishment will be made lessened due to intercession of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, what are the conditions of intercession? One of the conditions is mentioned right over here, that it can only happen with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. regardless of it is the permission of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, of any of the angels, of any of the other creations, it cannot take place except by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who controls all intercession. Now what is the second condition? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Najm, وَكَمْ مِنْ مَلَكٍ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ لَا تُغْنِي شَفَاعَتُهُمْ شَيْئًا إِلَّا مِنْ بَعْدِ أَنْ يَعْدِنَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيَرْضَى. That how many angels there are in the heavens and in the skies, that their intercession will not benefit you or grant you any good in any way, except after the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the second condition of intercession being accepted is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to be pleased with two people. The first person is the person making the intercession, and the second one is the person who is being interceded for. So the person making the intercession, he has to be a righteous and pious individual. And likewise, the second individual, he has to be a person who died upon Islam. That you will not be able to intercede for anyone except that they died in a state of Islam. So this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, that who is the one who will intercede in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala except with His permission. And the concept of intercession is from the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and from His dominion. And this shows His greatness, that no one can intercede in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala except with His permission. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say that He knows what is in front of them and what is behind them. يَعْلَمُ مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمَا خَلْفُهُمْ. That He knows what is in front of their hands and He knows what is behind them. So this is the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He knows what precedes us, and He knows likewise that which will come forth. And likewise, when it comes to the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is a tangent of it that we cannot even understand. That if something were not to take place, or if it were to take place in a different manner, only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would know how it would take place. So this is a tangent where it gets very philosophical, but this is encompassed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's knowledge. That if something were not to take place in this dunya, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would be the only one to know what that result would be. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنْ عِلْمِهِ إِلَّا بِمَا شَاءَ. And then as for you, as for the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they will not have any knowledge about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or about His knowledge except for what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala desires for them to know. The scholars of tafsir mention two opinions over here, that what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mean by وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنْ عِلْمِهِ, that they will not encompass anything from His knowledge. Opinion number one is that this is knowledge pertaining to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning that we know nothing about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala except that which He tells us. Our minds cannot imagine Him, our imagination cannot encompass His reality, and thus we know nothing about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala except that which He tells us. Like this ayah, that He is Al-Hayy and Al-Qayyum, and that slumber and sleep do not overtake Him, the likes of that. This is opinion number one. Opinion number two is the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the future and the past, and we know nothing of these things in reality and truthfully except what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to know. So the signs of the Day of Judgment, when they take place, this is by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and only because He pleased it. And likewise, stories of the prophets that preceded us, we only know them not because of documentation, but because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us about these stories in the Quran. So these are the two opinions pertaining to the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and what He means by وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنْ عِلْمِهِ إِلَّا بِمَا شَاءَ. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, وَسِعَ كُرْسِيُهُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. That His kursi encompasses all of the heavens and the earth. Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, he narrates, as is reported in Sahih Bukhari, that the kursi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is actually the footstool of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you say ayatul kursi, it is actually the ayah pertaining to the footstool of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is another opinion that is narrated from Ibn Abbas, and that is that the kursi is the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning that Allah's knowledge encompasses each and everything. Now even though this opinion it is true in its meaning. It is not the popular opinion narrated from Ibn Abbas, meaning that kursi means knowledge, but rather kursi over here means the footstool of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now if you want to talk about greatness, look at the greatness of the footstool of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that if you were to compare the heavens and the earth to the footstool of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is as if you're taking a metal ring and throwing it into an open valley. So you're taking a small metal ring and you throw it into an open valley. The vast difference in the two, the metal ring being immensely small and the open valley being very large and expansive. Now if you want to see the greatness of the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the arsh is the actual throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what He rises upon. We know in history that the kings used to have thrones upon which they sit upon. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a throne which He rises over in a way that is befitting His majesty subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the greatness of this throne to the kursi, we mentioned that the kursi is so great that it is the heavens and the earth are a small ring in an open valley. And then the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam goes on to say that the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just as great in comparison to the kursi as the kursi is to the heavens and the earth. Meaning that just like that small ring was so small compared to that open field, then the kursi is just as small in comparison to the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that is why the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the greatest of His creation. And that is why it requires so many angels to actually hold it up. Because it is something so great and so large. And we would not have this knowledge except by the way of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He goes on to say, and the preservation of the heavens and the earth do not tire Him. وَلَا يَعُودُهُ حَفْظُهُمَا. That the preservation of the heavens and the earth do not tire Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just imagine that we as individuals, we work one job a day, maximum two or three, and just how tired are you at the end of the day after having worked 8 or 9 or 10 hours? Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala controls the heavens and the earth and everything that is in them. Yet He is not tired of this. Again, this is another example of the perfection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That if you were to have an individual who were to never get tired, you would consider this abnormal. And you would consider this a deficiency in terms of humanly characteristics. This would be something abnormal. Whereas when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is an attribute of His magnificence and His greatness. That even though there is so much going on in the heavens and the earth, in terms of the rising and setting of the sun and the moon, the waves that take place, the suns that are in, the stars that are in the sky, and everything else, the platonic plates that move underneath the grounds, these all happen by the will and permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a set system established for them. Now imagine if you had individuals taking care of this. Some of them would do their job lackadaisically, some of them wouldn't do it properly, they would make mistakes. Yet when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, everything takes place perfectly. And everything is spot on in precision. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, and the preservation of the heavens and the earth do not tire Him. وَهُوَ الْعَلِيُّ الْعَظِيمُ. And He is Al-Ali and Al-Azim. Al-Ali is the one who is the most high. Meaning that He is the highest. The brother who recited Salatu al-Isha, he read in the first rak'ah, سَبِّحِ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ الْأَعْلَى. That glorify the name of your Lord who is Al-A'la. Al-A'la and Al-Ali have similar meanings. They come from the same root of Ala, which means to be high and to be elevated. Now the elevation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is of two types. When you say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most high, this means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is high above His creation. Secondly, it means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is higher in terms of, or higher and above, over any deficiency or any negativity that is attributed to Him. So the greatness or the ulu of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala encompasses these two meanings. A physical meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is higher than His creation, all of it. And a symbolic meaning, which means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is greater and more high than anything that can be attributed to Him. As for Al-Azim, it is another attribute of greatness or another name of greatness. You even find people named after this attribute, named Abdul Azim. It is a very common name. And this is an attribute of greatness. And you will see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes to repeat this concept of greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because it is a direct indication of how perfect Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is and why He is the only one worthy of worship. And just like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala started off this ayah with saying that there is no deity except Allah, and He is Al-Hayy and Al-Qayyum, He ends off by saying, and He is Al-Ali and Al-Azim. So you will see again the melody, for lack of a better word, that takes place in this ayah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala started off by mentioning two names, and He ends off by mentioning two names. That Al-Hayy and Al-Qayyum, the ever-living, and the one who is not in need of anyone, and everything is in need of Him. And likewise, the one who is Al-Ali, that is the one that no matter what you attribute to Him, He is always higher and better. And Al-Azim, the one no matter how great you magnify Him, He is always greater than that. This is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ends off this ayah. This is just a quick summary of the tafsir of Ayat al-Kursi. You can see that it encompasses many lessons and has many virtues to it. And I thought it would be a very good opportunity to educate myself and my brothers and sisters about this. Because just like we mentioned that this is an ayah in the Qur'an, the greatest ayah in the Qur'an, and this is something that we can use to protect ourselves from evil and from shaitan. And this is something that each Muslim should recite after Salah, as the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught his companions to do. It is very good to know the meanings of what you recite. And it is very good to know why this ayah was known as the greatest ayah of the Qur'an. Because it encompasses knowledge about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The one whom we were created to worship. The one whom without Him we would not be alive and would not exist. The one whom our very purpose of existence is to worship Him. So I thought this would be a good opportunity to understand a small portion of the Qur'an. And we will discuss this even further when we do our tafsir of Juz Amma in the following weeks. And with that we end off. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى اللهم وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.